This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Inna alhamdulillah, hamdan kathiran, tayyiban mubarakan fi. Alhamdulillah wa kafa, salatu wa salamu ala ashraf al-anbiya, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa azwajihi wa man wala, wa ba'd. إن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الحدي حدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار أيها الأخوة الكرام وأخوات السيدات السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I think that it would be appropriate to say a few things to the non-Muslims who may be present, if there are one of you or a few of you or many of you. We should always, in my estimation, assume or presume that the non-Muslim has more right to understand what we are saying because we are living in a non-Muslim country. And it is obvious to me that wherever I travel in the Western world, the media, they are always asking the same 3, 4, 5 questions. Either they just don't get it, or otherwise, they're just really, probably they're not really selected for their work. So if the media doesn't get it, then probably the correct message is never reaching the people. Then that means we Muslims, we have to be sure, or we have to do our best to make sure that the common person of this society, the average Danish citizen, who are our neighbors, colleagues, co-workers, that if they sit with us, it's our obligation to satisfy their inquiries, their sincere inquiry about Islam, before we move on to discussing issues that are relevant to the Muslims themselves. So let me take a few moments, if you don't mind, to talk about Islam in the modern world and what it means. First of all, I'd like to say to the non-Muslims that we should not simply view Islam as another religion, because the word religion is very limited, and it suggests that it is something other than our daily lives and the reality that we are experiencing on a daily basis. Religion, some kind of spiritual set of rules, some composite of doctrines that apply to us Muslims and may not be relevant to the society. Therefore, we could be viewed, because we put out that view, that we are like religious aliens, isolated from the society, and that our views and our values, they don't find a place, a relevant place within the context of the society, and that is incorrect. We need to discuss with our non-Muslim neighbors, colleagues, and co-workers what Islam is. It is a system designed and revealed by Almighty God to improve the quality of human behavior, and through that, to improve the quality of human relationships. The sources of Islam are not Muslims. Big ones, old ones, smart ones, this is not their religion. They are not the sources. Our scholars are not our sources. Even the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his personal self was not a source. It was the wahi which Allah gave to him. And then the actions and words which he spoke, this was a result of the wahi, the revelation. So the Quran, the word of Allah, it is the first source of Islam. And I keep telling the non-Muslim journalists, you know, 4 years ago I think I talked to you and I told you, why you don't go and read the Quran? He still didn't read. Why you don't go and look into the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's behavior? There's thousands of documented pages about his behavior, his paradigm, his legacy. After you finish reading the Quran, if you are academically inspired or motivated, if you read the legacy of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, from documented, certified sources, I think then many of the questions they ask somebody like me when I come to their country, they would not have to ask. But they still didn't read. It means that they're poking, trying to get some kind of reaction, and they don't really care what the sources are. And that is really disappointing. The Muslims, whomsoever they are not sources of Islam. Islam is the system. Muslims are those who profess some association or relationship with those sources. If I have a problem with the bank, I should contact the bank, right? Not other customers. Islam calls towards goodness, good behavior, hard work, ethics, principles and values that are just like water. And you know, if I said to somebody, may I have a glass of water? They would not say to you, oh, what kind of water would you like? What kind of water is that? Water is water. It is relevant to all human beings. It is a vital source that we need. And Islam is like water. When we call people to Islam, we're calling them to refreshment, revival. We're calling them to examine their morals, behavior. We're calling them to good conduct with their neighbors, their colleagues, their co-workers, their families. We're calling them towards making some kind of improvement in their life and making some kind of valued commitment or investment into society and into the world they're living in. This is what Islam calls towards. And as for Islam and Christianity, let us say this. Islam, the Muslims, are running on the same parallel track as the Christians. They say they believe in God, one God. We say we believe in God, one God. They say they have a love, recognition of the prophets of God, all of them. We say we have a love and respect for all the prophets of God, all of them. We put emphasis upon the last of them. They put emphasis, most of them, upon that prophet, that messenger, that great, profound human being, the Word of God, a spirit sent unto Mary, the Son of Mary, Jesus Christ. We love him more than they do. The difference between us and Christians fundamentally is that the man, the prophet, that word, that messenger, they say he is also God and God's son And he's one of a three that they worship or recognize. That is very confusing and complex for us. But still we must tolerate them in their confusion. We have to respect their sources. And our Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, he said, or in the Quran, Allah said, the people who are closest to you in love, he's speaking to the Muslims, the people who are closest to you in love and relationship are those who call themselves Nasara. This means the helpers of Jesus Christ, the Christians. And those who are the closest in enmity towards you are those who call themselves Al-Yahud. Those who say they are Jewish. We do not have enmity towards Jewish people in general, but we definitely have Al-Bara, an enmity with those who call themselves Zionists. And we don't make any excuse about that. We are opposed to Zionism in all its forms and shapes that it takes. But we are not necessarily opposed to Jewish people. Our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did business with Jewish neighbors. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, his armor, which he used to use in war, it was sold to pay a debt which he had with a Yahudi, with a Jewish person. So Islam and Christianity are monotheistic faiths. And because of that, we are the closest when it comes to religious application. Islam differs with other faiths mostly in two things. One, we place emphasis upon obedience to God, and not obedience to human beings or to the institutions that human beings set up. We do not place our emphasis upon our scholars or priests or religious people. In fact, we in Islam, we do not have a hierarchy of religious people like the Vatican. Therefore, for Muslims, there's nobody to abdicate. Some of the most appealing aspects of Islam that could be applied across the world is the aspect of social and moral, social and personal reform. So Islam sets the challenge from the beginning that the Muslim who claims to be a Muslim, the Muslim that claims some proximity to Islam, the challenge for them to prove, not to others, but to prove their worthiness to be a Muslim, it is in the verse of the Quran, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. So God has says, so successful indeed are those who purify, that is morally reform themselves. So the Muslim is always undergoing gradual reform. That means inner development. And I think throughout the world, this is what all human beings should be aspiring towards. That is becoming a better human being, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, until they die. Someone may ask, with the global witch hunt taking place since 9/11, the witch hunt, they call it a war against terrorism, which is really a war against Islam. Why is Islam spreading so fast? Well, the more you press the grapes, the more juice will come. The more you hate Islam, the more Islam will rise. So keep hating. Because Islam doesn't belong to us. And to those who hate for the sake of hating, we say to them, the full moon is not bothered by the barking of dogs. Islam is the full moon. If you're barking, you just happen to fit in that cliche. Sisters, you can hear me back there? You can hear me? Good. Allahu Akbar. I will try to keep the microphone a little bit closer, inshallah. In my country, United States of America, I guess you guys know I'm an American, right? Sorry. In my country, the United States of America, who is the country that is the most aggressive in this war against Islam? Islam is moving and growing at the fastest rate than anywhere else in the world. Since 9/11, I guess you guys remember that date, right? The Americans, they will never let anybody forget that date. Even though the Americans and the Dutch and the British and the French and the Germans and the Australians and all of them, they have been robbing and stealing and killing and vilifying and enslaving people for the last 600 years. And they have built their societies from these resources. But all of a sudden, in the last 100 years, they have become so democratic, so peace-loving, like Michael Jackson said, smooth criminals. Now they want everyone to be democratic like they are, after they have built themselves up from slavery, from the resources of human slavery, after they have pilfered, pillaged every place in the world. Now, we should recognize them as the peacemakers. Well, that's okay. That's called his story. You know history? His story? Well, in America, and I don't blame Mr. Obama. Mr. Obama is only the president of the United States. That's all. Because the president is not maybe what you think he is. He's only the president. He has to fit within the context of the dictates and the mandates and the parameters of the White House. He can change color, influence some things within his 4 or 8 years, but he won't do much. So Mr. Obama will not be able to do that much repair to the damage that was done by the Bush and Cheney tag team. Probably the worst criminals in the 21st century, Mr. Bush and Mr. Cheney. Excuse me, Mr. Bush, I'm glad you went back to the Bushes. And I thank God to be an American. Because if I was in a Muslim country and I said that about the president, all of us would be locked up. Alhamdulillah. In the last 10 or 11 years, more than 140,000 people most of them Christians, and most of them women, have embraced Islam in America. This is why the witch hunt is at its highest level. In spite of that, Islam is moving towards integrating, assimilating, settling, cooperating, finding mutual objectives to meet, to bind, to bond within America and within the Western world. And as Muslims open up their minds, as Muslims begin to move their culture to the back and move Islam towards the front, as Muslims begin to reverse the dynamics, instead of Muslims carrying Islam in the vehicle of their culture, when Muslims begin to put their culture as a passenger inside Islam, Islam is going to move even at a faster rate. Why? Because the world is always waiting for solutions. And Islam has always provided those solutions. And we Muslims need to talk about Islam within the context of the society where they are. In your case, within the context of the Danish society. Within the context of the Danish constitution, within the context of the principles and values that are known to the Danish people. We Muslims, we have to talk and we have to practice Islam within that context, because otherwise you are out of context. You are out of touch. You have alienated and isolated yourself, and you are not qualified to be a representative of Islam. You are still a Muslim, but you cannot represent Islam because you're out of touch. You're speaking and acting out of context. The Messenger of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was always speaking and acting within the context of his society and not talking like an alien. And not isolating himself from other people. And not thinking himself to be better than his people. No, we're never better than the people. We may have a better idea. We may have a better product. We may have a better service. But we're not better than the people. We're all human beings. And we have to make Islam relevant to the society. Otherwise, we're not able to heal the wounds of the society, and we're not able to solve the problems of the society because we're always thinking about ourselves. We Muslims have to think about Islam, Denmark, and the world. For me, from America, I have to think about Islam, America, and the world. That means I have matured. Because I can think about Islam within the context of my society, and I can think about Islam within the context of the world. For the non-Muslims who are here this evening, who may be inclined towards Islam, you may be an ally of the Muslims, or an ally. You may be sympathetic or towards the values of Islam, I say, keep growing, keep moving. Once you get a handful of the spring water of Islam, you will know the difference between that water and any other water. Just keep moving. First of all, I would like to show our gratitude for the faculty or the administration of this institution who allowed this lecture to take place. I also want to thank the VUMIS staff, especially my colleague, Sheikh Khalid, who is very dear to me, who can make a phone call to me at any time and I will respond and be where he wants me to be at. And the brothers that they are collaborating with, who I think we're going to visit in Aarhus, it's called? What do they call it?
Ken Islam.
I want to thank them for their arranging this set of lectures. I also want to thank all the brothers and sisters who came out for Jum'ah and for the lectures that we have given previously. The mothers and the fathers and the young brothers and all of you. Thank you so very much for coming out. We also want to welcome the representatives of the media who have not announced themselves. We know some of you are there. And it's okay for you to be pro or con, open or secret, because Islam is like a glass of water. Bismillah. It is transparent, and it will always be a vital source for humanity, for those of you who are drinking soda pop. So now for the lecture, or for the presentation. Akhi, how much time do I have?
15 minutes till the prayer.
15 minutes until the prayer. And then after the prayer? What? Half an hour. Okay. So let me do my best to read through my presentation on empowerment of our community. Now, brothers and sisters, my habit always, at least for the last 15 years, is that I don't speak publicly except from that which is written. So, I mean, I know how to stand and talk and, you know, electrify and, you know, innovate, you know, in terms of speech and all of that. But I have found that there's nothing that is more useful than to prepare a lecture and to stick to the lecture. The most powerful, influential people in the world who hold responsibility, they don't just step up to a microphone and start talking. They have scriptwriters. And so I've learned to write, and I think personally I write better than I speak. So I'm going to read from what I have written. And this is a lecture I have probably delivered 4 or 5 times in the last 10 years. But today is today, and I'll try to make it like a brand new presentation. Ladies and gentlemen, friends and neighbors, brothers and sisters, tonight I would like to speak about a subject that is, in my opinion, one of the most important issues for us to consider. It is the issue that surrounds us, sustains us, yet many of us, we go through our entire lives without ever giving serious thought or consideration to this issue. It's not a sophisticated issue. It's not a philosophical issue. It doesn't require technical knowledge. Like the water we drink and the air that we breathe, most of us will not address this issue until the lack of it threatens our lives or our personal welfare. The issue that I want to address tonight is the community. Al-Jama'a. One of our great scholars and companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his name was Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu. He said, "There is no Islam without Jama'a, and no Jama'a without an Amir, and no Amir without a Ta'a, obedience." Simple statement. Did he mean there's no Quran, no Sunnah without Jama'a? He don't mean that. He meant that there is no physical manifestation of Islam until the Muslims build the Jama'ah. And one of the first or most important principles of the Jama'ah is for them to select an Amir, a leader, that they will all respond to. And calling him the Amir is not enough. It's not a name. When they have an Amir, you will know it because they have what is called a ta'a. That means obedience. As a result of fiber optics and telecommunications, the world has become a global community. Yet we cannot escape or deny the realities and dynamics of the local community. From the macro to the micro, our lives are connected and intertwined by the community around us. It is the intention or the neglect of it that will inevitably determine the actual quality of our lives. Sometimes we are so preoccupied with our personal acquisitions, our personal interests, and our individual attainment that we cannot see beyond ourselves. We fail to see the connection or the impact that a homeless man or woman. We cannot see the connection or the impact that they have upon us, that homeless man or woman, when we pass them by in the streets. We fail to make the connection to understand the impact that they have on our lives. I mean, the homeless, the wayward, the disadvantaged, the fatherless, the poverty-stricken, the confused, and the frustrated people. They are part of our society, and Islam has taught us they have a place in our society, and Islam has taught us that they have a right to our wealth and to our attention. We fail to understand and therefore to emphasize this segment of the society. We fail to realize that they will more than likely become one of the statistics of alcoholism, drug addiction, violent crime, juvenile delinquency, prostitution, and other dysfunctional behavior. We usually don't take notice until we or one of our family members become one of those statistics. We suddenly become concerned when the trauma of disintegration of the community hits home. Suddenly we realize that regardless of our status or our cultivated stations in life, we are all part of a greater community. And if we want to improve the quality of our lives, we must certainly have to improve the quality of the community. This brings me to the actual topic. How do we gain empowerment in the community? How do we Muslims, how will we Muslims gain empowerment, influence, and leverage in the greater community? How can we enhance and empower our communities? Some people will answer this by saying that we need to address and upgrade the institutions that deliver the services such as schools, hospitals, housing, and etc. Some people will say that we need to improve the municipal infrastructure, such as the roads, the transportation, and the social services. Others will say that we need to reduce taxes, crime, and unemployment. I say that all who say those things are right. However, I can remember the status of all of this 50 years ago, and we said the same things then. Most certainly, telecommunications, fiber optics, international travel, medicine, media, and other forms of modern technology have brought many improvements and increased dimension to our lives. However, it has not significantly contributed to a higher quality of life for most of us. I was talking with someone today, and I was observing that Switzerland and Sweden are two of the most sophisticated progressive countries in Europe. But they have become so progressive that within their society, they are training, they have clinics that train animals to have intimate relationships with women. Can you believe that? They are so tolerant, and they love the animals so much that they have clinics where they train the animals to become consorts with lonely old women. And Europe is so sophisticated and so progressive, and I'm including my country because let's keep it in mind that America, these are the cousins of the Europeans. The mother was Britain, and her daughter divorced her. The daughter calls herself America. But the daughter and the mother are very close, and they are still part of the people. When Allah speaks in the Quran about Rum, it includes all the European people. And the European people are so sophisticated. And I don't say all of them, I'm talking about the civilization, guys, so don't get personal. They are so sophisticated. They have come to the point where they have come up with a new nuclear relationship where men marry men and women marry women. They're creating now nuclear families. Does that sound nice? I just want to know how. Adam and Steve. I just want to know how they're going to get pregnant. Oh yeah, I know. They're going to find a woman who's willing to give birth to a surrogate baby. They'll find a woman who needs 5,000 euros, and she will carry their sperm, have a baby, sign off when the baby is born, and give Adam and Steve that baby. Now I understand how happy Adam and Steve will be. But I'm wondering about that child. What right does that child have to know who its father or mother really is? Or have they discounted that right? And also, I want to know how Betty and Barbara, how they going to have a baby? Oh yeah, I know. They're going to buy some sperm off the internet. And they're going to get pregnant, you know. But my concern is not Betty and Barbara and their personal aesthetics. My concern is that child that comes from that sperm they bought off the internet. What right does that child have to know who is its father? Well, we all know that Europeans are geniuses, so they'll answer that, I'm sure. But the natural fitra of the human beings, that is the natural disposition of the human beings, it is not inclined that way. That's a forced relationship. And we Muslims have the right to say that we believe it is wrong. As I said to Sebastian, the journalist who was outside, we understand that we are living in Europe and we're living in the real world and we have to be tolerant. We don't have to accept. We don't have to agree. But we have to be tolerant. Because if you're not tolerant, then you are the opposite. You are intolerant. And Islam does not teach us to be intolerant. It teaches us to be aware and watch where you're walking. So when you walk in the places where people walk their dogs, you have to watch out for what the dogs leave. But you have to be tolerant with the dogs. How can we enhance and empower our community? Some people will answer this by saying that we just need to have more things. No, we don't need more things. We need real enhancement. Genuine empowerment is not achieved only by material acquisition and influence. which education today promises everybody who graduates. You know, you're almost guaranteed if you have a PhD to own a fancy condominium, drive a nice car, and eat all the food that you want, and also to waste as much as you want that belongs to other people. But you will not be happy. You might be gay, but you won't be happy. On the contrary, today, the level of technological and institutional progress, and hey guys, let's be clear now. I mean, if people can call us terrorists and fanatics and extremists and all these other kind of names they call us, I think we have a right to discuss the gay issue. And we're not going to be angry about it, because after all, I mean, it doesn't make sense for me to be angry if somebody else is happy or gay. You know, if you look up gay in the dictionary, it means happy. We have to learn to tolerate and talk, discuss, exchange our values and our views. We have to be adamant. We have to be assertive. We have to be open. We have to be clear, because in a democratic society, it's a two-way street. So you can't ask us to be tolerant while you're bombing us and killing us and raping us, but then inside your society, we can't talk about the things that we believe are wrong. That's a conflict. If we make a pathological assessment, we will discover at the root of the dilemma four diseases eroding the very fiber of our society and the fiber of our lives. One, stress, anxiety, and confusion. Immorality and corruption. The burden of debt and overtaxation, spiritual deprivation, and gross materialism. A wise man said, and I'll say it in Arabic, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-hud, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-hamni, wal-huzni wa'udhu bika min al-ajzi, wal-kasli wa'udhu bika min al-jubni, wal-bukhli wa'udhu bika min ghalibat al-dayni wal-qahr al-rijal. Allahumma kfini bi halalika an haramik wa ghnini bi fadlik an man siwaka. Translation. He said, O Allah, I seek refuge in you from anxiety and grief, from lack of strength and laziness, from niggardliness and cowardice, from being overpowered by debt and from the oppression of men. O Allah, I ask you to empower me with what is lawful, to keep me away from what is unlawful, and with your grace and your benevolence, make me free and independent from anyone other than you. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These are diseases that attack the mind, the heart, and the spirit of the human beings, therefore debilitating and eroding the very core of the community and the society. These are diseases that interfere with our thinking process, our sensitivities, our mutual respect for one another, and our sense of morality. The Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Faqr, Qareeb al-Kufr. Poverty is very close to disbelief. Because the closer a person is towards poverty, the more compromises they are willing to make to their faith and their principles. So therefore, a Muslim should always work hard and pray to be resourceful. I'll end this session, this part of the session, with this statement, and we'll continue after the Maghrib. Every society in history that allowed itself to develop this pathology found itself on the principles and the precipice of civilizational collapse. Every community that fails to reform itself and restore its moral balance will suffer what we are suffering in our communities. I say to you that this country and my country, this society and my society, and communities just like this one, 50 years ago had no problem with prayer in the schools, invoking Almighty God in the courts and reciting One Nation Under God. We must ask ourselves, what has happened to the mentioning of God at our dinner tables? In fact, what has happened to our dinner tables? Burger King, Pizza Hut, McDonald's, they have overwhelmed and removed our breakfast tables and our dinner tables. Dear brothers and sisters, we will continue our discussion after the Maghrib prayer, in which case I'll be able to finish the rest of what I have to say here within the context of the time. Thank you so very much.
Som sagt, så vil der tilhøre til brødrene til højre, lige snart de kommer ud.
إن الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه ومن والاه وبعد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. My sisters in the back, are you able to hear me? Yes or no? Don't worry, it'll come up. Maybe it was brothers, when we organize, maybe we should think differently. That one side for the brothers and one side for the sisters. Because this is not prayer. The sisters don't have to be in the back. Maybe you should think about that. Alhamdulillah, sisters and brothers, let us continue our discussion on this topic of empowerment for the community. Unfortunately, it seems like we have sacrificed the family for fast food, fast money, fast life, fast sex, and fast pleasures. If you ask me, we need to bring godliness and God back to our homes, back to our lives, our communities, our families, and ourselves. A wise man once said, and you know, brothers and sisters, when I'm delivering this lecture, in many cases there could be 50 to 100 non-Muslims present. And always I don't like to say a religion, you know, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, because they don't understand. So I say a wise man said. And in most cases, when you just say a wise man said, or it is written in scripture, they have no disagreement. As soon as you say it is Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then they have a disagreement. So a wise man once said, take care of five things before five things. Take care of your youth before your old age. Take care of your health before your illness. Take care of your wealth before your poverty. Take care of your free time before you become busy. And take care of your life before your death. That wise man is the messenger of Allah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We Muslims, we have to call people back to God and back to Scripture. That's our job. The media, fiber optics, telecommunications, Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, they're calling people to different things. And they are successful. It is our job to call people back to God, back to morality, back to scripture, back to morality and good conduct, back to integrity. We have to call people back to the institution called family. We cannot give up or give in to the immoral minority or majority. We cannot give in to complacency or frustration. We cannot give in to frustration and despair. We cannot ignore or procrastinate about our situation and our circumstances. We Muslims have a responsibility to collaborate with every good person and every useful agency in order to preserve the integrity of the society. There is a social principle, which is the most powerful social principle in Islam. It is called Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahy al Munkar. Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahy al Munkar. It means ordering, commanding what is right and good, and preventing, suppressing what is evil and what is corrupt. And that is because Almighty God, He intended for His servants to be powerful. He intended for His servants to be influential. He intended for His servants to have leverage in the society and leverage in the world, because you cannot command anything if you don't have some resources and you don't have no power. For us Muslims, ordering what is right and forbidding what is wrong, it is a fundamental part of our social responsibility. So we should ask ourselves a few questions. What is a community? Is a community a group of people that come together on some ethnic basis, on some cultural basis, on some geopolitical basis? Is that a community? Well, yes and no. I mean, the fish, they have their own communities. The birds have their own communities. The insects have their own communities. And other animal species have their own communities. So on the basis of that similarities, we can call them communities. They have their own language and their own way of responding to each other. Yes, that is a community. But that is not what is meant in Islam as the jama'ah. The jama'ah, it is a body of disciplined people that themselves are under and regulated by leadership. That's what a community is. And an Islamic community is a body of people who have come together and they're regulated by a leader whose responsibility is to remind them and to coordinate them and to order them upon the Quran and upon the Sunnah. And the Islamic community is so powerful and so simple that even the leaders of the Muslims, who themselves have their own respective communities, they have been ordered also to come together and form a leadership community. So that the smaller communities respond to a larger community. So if you have a leader, you should ask that leader, does he belong to a leadership council? And if he says he does, ask him, who is the Amir of that council? And if you are fortunate to have a leader that belongs to a leadership council, then the leadership of his leadership council is also your leader. And imagine, if there was a leader of the Muslims in Denmark, who was the leader, the representative of the leaders of the smaller groups. Imagine the power, the leverage that we would have. In America, we Muslims are close to 8 million in a country that is 9 million square miles. The whole of Europe can fit into America. Imagine if the Muslims in America had one leader. No one could become president of the United States without the vote and the influence of our leader. And the same applies to the Muslims of Denmark. And imagine if there was a leader of Denmark, and there was a leader of the Netherlands, and there was a leader of Germany, and a leader of the other European countries, just representatives of the Muslims in those countries, but they belong to the European Union. And so the leader of the Muslims in the European Union, he carries the influence of all the Muslims in Europe. Obviously, he would have tremendous leverage. And imagine if there was a leader of the Muslims in the major continents of the world. And those major leaders of those continents, they met every year. And they decided upon certain things. And one of the things they decided upon is that they would select a leader from themselves. Then we're on our way back to the Khilafah. And obviously, socially and politically, that is what we want. And we don't have to apologize for that, because presently the Muslims are walking around like a chicken with his head cut off. A Muslim body with no head. And if that kind of scenario intimidates or frightens or traumatizes the non-Muslims, so what? We think that the presence of Khilafah, we think the presence of an Islamic State, we think the presence of unity among the Muslims, we think it will complement the world. We think it will solve many of the problems, and we think that it will prevent humanity from being undermined by some people who are godless and selfish, evil and corrupt. At least we Muslims would have a voice. How does the different components of the Islamic community identify and interact with each other? In the same way that we pray. The prayer is a microcosm of how the Muslims interact all over the world. The prayer that we do every day, it's a microcosm. Allah, He gave us that exercise so that when we move outside the mosque, we know how to act. That's how decisions will be reached. And these are the sources of regulation and discipline of the Islamic community. If any Muslim doesn't desire to be regulated, if any Muslim doesn't desire that kind of scenario, then I wonder what kind of Muslim you could be. We need to ask ourselves, what are the major challenges facing the Islamic community worldwide? As minorities, as a major population, as a government, and as a global entity. We need to ask our leaders, what are our assets? Where are our resources? What are the liabilities? What are the risks? In a business plan, those of you who go to school for business, those of you who are in business, you understand that in a business plan, it would be incomplete if you don't have what's called SWOT analysis. Is that correct? Strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats. If you went to a bank with a business plan and you did not have the SWOT analysis strategy inside your business plan, they would never accept it. We need to ask ourselves, how can we work to cultivate and participate in an Islamic community? whether locally or regionally or globally? And what are the future prospects for a Muslim community, for an Islamic community? And there's a difference between a Muslim community, obviously, and an Islamic community. A Muslim community is just a group of Muslims who call themselves whatever and do whatever. But in Islamic community, it is a Muslim community that is compliant with the Islamic rules and objectives. There is a very serious, depressing, and very obvious void in our lives as Muslims living in a technologically advanced society with tremendous institutional resources. Yet we live as individuals wrapped in various religious cultural expressions which we call Islamic centers. We Muslims must think above place, race, culture, and religion. We must think about and be genuinely concerned and working for positive change. Positive change in ourselves, positive change in our family, positive change in our neighborhood, positive change in our society, and positive change in the world. We have to be involved and we have to be committed to social activism. That is activism which brings about good in the society. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said in the Quran, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ سَمِ الْعَلِيمِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَأَحْسِنُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And you know, if you just translate this from a literal perspective, it just says, so do good, verily Allah loves those who do good. But you need to look at it from a different perspective. In the Quran, Allah also says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْمَرُ بِالْعَدَلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ. See, a different expression. Verily Allah ordered you upon justice, and Allah ordered you upon benevolence. So here, وَأَحْسِنُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. So Allah says, so establish benevolence. Verily Allah, He loves those who are benevolent. To be benevolent, you have to be resourceful. You have to think outside of yourself. You have to solve the problems of poverty. You have to solve the problems of crime. You have to solve the problems of frustration and individual. You have to solve the problems of frustration and individual depression. You have to solve the problems of the greater society and not simply address the problems of the Muslim society. The Creator also says, وَلْتَكُنْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَتَعْمَلُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَلَى الْمُنْكَرِ. And He said, and you are an ummah, a global body, calling people towards khayr. What does that mean? It means calling people towards goodness, solving their problems, rescuing them from frustration and depression and immorality, and rescuing them from the evil, corrupt influences. Enjoining what is right, commanding what is right, and preventing what is evil. As Muslims, we must provide the example of good morals and a source of guidance and inspiration to address the problems of our society. The Prophet ﷺ said, verily, I have been raised, sent to correct good manners. The whole issue of prophethood was not about just rituals. It wasn't just reciting the Quran. Today, Muslims are so happy, they feel so proud that their children have memorized the Quran, even if they don't even know what it means. The Prophet ﷺ was sent with the Quran to perfect good manners. So if you are a Muslim father or child, but your Quran, what you're holding, doesn't improve your behavior, doesn't increase your resources, and doesn't widen your worldview, guess what? You're like a donkey carrying books. We Muslims cannot justify stinginess, selfishness, and prejudice against any people. We have to share, we have to interact, and we have to tolerate all people. In fact, the platform of our da'wah really is our behavior. If your neighbors and your colleagues and your co-workers are not attracted to Islam through you, you are not going to attract them through pamphlets and booklets. No one will be convinced of the beauty of Islam when the conduct of Muslims are ugly. Although we Muslims believe that Islam is the very best proposition for the society and the world, we have to convince the people with our own example. We must lead with our character, because the fruit will always fall close to the tree. For the non-Muslims who are present this evening, or who may hear this discussion, I want to say to you, I know that you are genuinely concerned about the overall condition of your society, and so are we. Therefore, you must not be complacent about your aim or your purpose in life. You must read and research every aspect of your life and your chosen system. Because at the end of the day, life is not just what you are living. Life is your observation of a system. Your body is a system. Your mind is a system. This environment, the world, is a system. The heavens and the earth is a system. Inside of our bodies, there is a system. And all of these systems suggest that there has to be a designer. You may be a Christian, you may be a Hindu, or you may not have decided upon any religion or system of life. You might be a meist or a theist or an atheist. You still need to think about, what is the objective of your life? You must determine if your system of life or your religion is fulfilling to you and your family. You must be clear and you must be sincere. Does your religion or your system of life answer the critical question, what is the purpose of your life? This has to be one of the most critical questions for you, for me, for the society and the world. In fact, there is no greater question for you to resolve. We Muslims believe that the Quran, the inspiration, the revelation, and the legislation from Almighty God revealed to the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, the most profound human being in history, the most profound human being in the history of mankind. We believe the Quran and the Sunnah has outlined and defined the purpose of life in this universe and given Islam as the system to facilitate that divine purpose. So I want to appeal to your heart and your conscience and your common sense. I want to invite you, non-Muslims, to consider, to examine, or to embrace Islam for your future and for your welfare. Embrace the principles of Islam, or embrace Islam as a moral commitment, or embrace Islam as a complete life system, or come back to your natural self. This may be one of the very best decisions you will ever make for yourself, your family, and the society. And O Muslims, keeping with the idea of empowerment, we are the champions of those that are oppressed. We are the defenders of the faith and the faithful. We are the ones whose job it is to address the issue of poverty even though we know that poverty is planned. Poverty, there has to be people. When there are greedy, corrupt people, they have to create poverty. Because to create poverty, poverty is planned so that certain people, the 5% of all the humans in the world, can control the resources. And we Muslims are the ones that bring that back into balance. And Islam is not feared because of a belief. Islam is not feared because of our prayer. Islam is not feared simply because of our words. Islam is not feared because of that. It is feared because it changes social political systems. It addresses the impropriety. It addresses the imbalance. Islam addresses the disparity and the lack of parity. And those who want to control the human and material resources of the world, they are traumatized by Islam because they know what Islam has addressed in history, and they know what Islam will address now, and they know what Islam will address in the future. But they can't stop the wave of Islam no more than they can stop the waves of the ocean. So, dear brothers and sisters, keeping this in mind, one of the reasons why we came together this evening wasn't just to hear somebody come and give a talk. We have some of our brothers and sisters in Syria who are undergoing the most inhumane, unimaginable social circumstances that you and I, we could not even conceive of. Without taking some kind of political position, because it's not a political issue, we're here to address a human issue. We're not taking side with some factions. We are addressing the suffering of our brothers and sisters in Syria. And some brothers and sisters have come up with a formula to help the people of Syria feed themselves. You see, you can take clothes, you can take water, and you can take food and medicine. But where there's no water, the best thing to do is to go there and dig wells. You understand? Go there and dig wells. Whether it's Somalia or Sub-Sahara or any place where they don't have clean water, go there and dig wells. Once you dig wells, the people have water, then they can also give to their animals. And if the animals are there, then their agriculture comes back to them. So water is essential for the people. Not just to bring them water, but to secure a source of water for them. In the case of people who do not have food, the people of Syria, they're buying their bread from Turkey. Bread without turkey. Just bread. And because it has to be imported, it's not fresh, but it is very expensive. So a group of brothers, thinking like Muslims, came up with a formula that is very beautiful. They said, let us buy for the Muslims in Syria, our brothers and sisters, let us buy and set up a mill where they can grind their own flour and grind their own corn. And if they can grind their own flour and corn into powder, they can make their own bread. And if they can make their own bread, they can feed their people if their people have nothing except bread. Now, each one of those mills that they want to set up will cost 20,000 euros. It's nothing. The people here right now, we can raise 40,000 very easily with a commitment. And imagine, this will feed 5,000 refugees every day. 5,000 Muslims, men, women, and children, old and young, male and female, who will make dua for you. You will relieve their hunger, you will relieve part of their suffering to make them stronger to deal with their challenges. And just think about it. If you just count the shoes that each one of us have on here, it's enough right there to buy that 40,000. Just the shoes. We're not talking about all the phones that we have here. Everybody here has one or two phones. And you love your phone. And if somehow your phone goes off and you don't have any credit, you do not even spend 1 hour before you get new credit because you are hung up on that phone. So tonight, we want to raise this 40,000 euros for our brothers and sisters, those refugees in Syria.
Takbir!
And we don't want to make any excuses. Because when you go back home and look at your children and your home, your televisions and your clothes and all the things Allah gave you, shame on you that you didn't make a commitment tonight. Now I know there's a difference between kronas and euros, but you know the difference too. We're talking about 40,000 euros. And those who raise it will be heroes. So, if we raise the euros, we will all be heroes. So now it's easy. You can raise your hand and say, I pledge 1,000 euros for the refugees of Syria in order to purchase these meals for them. And if 40 people did that, we can just go home. And if we don't do that, ain't nobody going home. I hope not. And shame on us, brothers and sisters, to go home and take this situation casually. Some kind of calamity is going to come to you, and some kind of calamity is going to come to us if we do not address this situation. And we are here acting on behalf of the rest of the Muslims throughout this European Union. Don't say to yourself, well, there's plenty of the Muslims. No. Think for yourself. And we should be jealous that somebody else will get the reward that Allah has given us and take the chance that Allah has given us tonight. So let's see the hands of those brothers and sisters who are in business, or you sisters who have gold, or brothers who are in business, people who have saved money. Maybe you were going to buy a car. Maybe you were going to buy some furniture. Maybe you were going to buy a house. And because you heard of this urgency, you decided, I'm going to spend $1,000 and commit this to my brothers and sisters in Syria. So let's see the hands of who will commit 1,000 euros for this project. Bismillah. There's one. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. Whoever raises their hand, when you raise your hand, it means uqsum billah. Uqsum billah means I swear by Allah. That means there's another one, two. There's another one, three. We have one, two, three, four. Anybody else will give 1,000? We're looking for 40. Anybody else will give 1,000? Five. Six. Seven. Eight. Nine.
Allahu Akbar.
Nine. Where? 10. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. This for your brothers in Syria. They have no food. They're on the outside. Many of their children are walking barefooted. They're in the cold. But they're not asking you to buy tents. They're not asking you to buy medicine. They're not asking you to buy clothes. They're only asking you to help them by asking you to give them bread. Who else will give 1,000 for our brothers and sisters? 11. 12.
There was 2.
13. Sisters, reach into your Gucci bags or your Gucci hearts. And sisters, we know that the gold resides with the women, because that's what Allah ordered. The men neither wear gold nor do they keep gold. They pass it on to the sisters. And sisters, they holding the gold when their fathers die, when their brothers die, when their husbands die. You're still holding the gold because Allah, He knows you will hold it better than the men. So sisters, we're asking you to release some of that gold and some of that wealth. So we have 13 or 12 so far?
13. There's one over there.
Where? Sister? 14. 14? Anybody else? 1,000. 15. 16. The brothers, the sisters and brothers who raised their hand, 17.
Takbir!
Anybody else? 1,000 for Syria.
There's one over there.
17. 18.
Yeah.
19. Anybody else? We're at 19. Anyone else will give 1,000 euro pledge? We're at 19. If you just see them, just tell me. I can point to it. There's another sister. 20. So we're halfway. We got 1 mil. That's enough for 1 mil, right? Good. Now we go down to 500. We need 40 people to give us 500 euros.
We have 1 mil.
You can pay tonight, you can pay tomorrow, you can pay next week, you can pay in 30 days. But brothers and sisters, don't be talking about I'll pay next year. Babies are dying. Sisters, mothers are suffering. They're in the cold. No medicine, no clothes, sometimes no cover, nothing to shelter them. But they're not asking for that. They're only asking us, praying to Allah for bread. So how many people, raise the hand, will make a pledge of 500? Raise the hands. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 17, 18, 19, 500, 500!
We have some from the internet too.
How many of you have an internet?
I think.
5 person for 5,000? I mean 5,000 for 1,000? Tell me how much it is, Aki, so we can count. So far we have 20 for 500, right?
Yes.
That's 10,000. So we have now 30,000. Our task now is to raise another 10,000. How many do we have on the internet?
We're checking.
Good. Anybody else 5,000 didn't raise your hand? Anyone else with 5,000? This is going to be your reward. Sisters, if your husband has money, and you know he has money, spend some of his money. One day a woman asked the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, she said, O Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, my husband is stingy. Can I spend some of his money on sadaqah? He said, yes, but don't spend the best of his money. So you know how much your husband got in the bank. You know how much he's been holding. Sister, take some of that money and give it in the way of Allah. Who else will give 500? One, two, three, four, five. Anybody else? Six, seven, eight, nine, 10. So that's 10 times 5. We're at 35,000 now. Is that right? How much do we have on the internet, brother? 2,000? We're at 37,000. Say Allahu Akbar. Now, we have 3,000 left. So if 30 people give 100, 30 people, stand up and say, I give 100. Just stand up. 30 people. Raise the hands. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30. No, they know it. I said euros. They know euros. I said we're all going to raise 40,000 euros and we're all going to be heroes. Everybody understands that. Now, brothers and sisters, we have raised the money. Now that we have raised the money from pledges, then before you leave, you give whatever is in your pocket. Just take it out. That's just for our brothers and sisters. That's like just something extra. Just raise whatever you can. Those who gave, give more. Everybody that's here, reach into your pockets and only leave car fare. That's called tawakkal. Just leave car fare. Here, brother, bismillah.
Allah.
Now, we ask Allah that He accept from us. We ask Allah He accept from us. Say Ameen. We ask Allah that what we have raised will reach our brothers and sisters, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will relieve their suffering, and that we give to them something, inshaAllah, help them to feed themselves. Imagine if Muslims did the same thing in 10 different places. Imagine the impact that we would have. So brothers and sisters, I want to thank all of you for your patience. Please, don't leave until we finish this operation. Don't nobody get up and go. Let the brothers go up and down. Let the sisters go up and down and collect whatever else that we can. Now, brothers and sisters, remember your pledge is a pledge. It means you say, Uqsim billah, I swear by Allah, and your brothers and sisters are depending upon your pledge. And if you were in Syria,
Takbir!
Allahu Akbar!
If you were in Syria and you were hungry, you would be praying to Allah that the pledges that people made, and they would take care of those pledges as soon as possible. Brothers and sisters, let your family sacrifice. Take something from your family. Let them sacrifice. Let them feel the sacrifice. And let them know, mashallah, that you have reached out to your brothers and sisters. And again, let's be clear that what we are doing here has nothing to do with the political situation. It has to do with the humanitarian situation. That's what we are raising money for. Brothers and sisters, I know some of you may want to ask some questions, but that's not what we came for. Read between the lines. Answer the questions for yourselves. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He will cause each one of us to benefit from the medicine of the Quran and the Sunnah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that each one of you will pass on to others what you heard, what you saw, and that you will continue to struggle for the people of Syria, the refugees of Syria. At this point, I'd like to give the microphone back over to my brother, Sheikh Khalid, inshallah. Maybe he will make a few more statements. And I say, brothers and sisters, listen, if you need to contact me, my email is skypurpose, S-K-Y, purpose, @gmail.com. So S-K-Y stands for Sheikh Khalid Yassin, purpose. And that's our foundation, Purpose of Life Foundation. So skypurpose @gmail.com. I wish I had business cards to give everybody, but I don't, otherwise I'd be out of business. And I say, Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdik wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant wa nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk, Sheikh Khalid.
Mu'ala belønne jer alle sammen. Mu'ala belønne Sheikh Khalid Yassin for hans viden. Det viden, som er nødvendig for os alle sammen for at forstyrke vores iman. Mu'ala belønne jer for jeres bidrag, for jeres sadaqa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala vil erstatte jer velsignelse i jeres familie, i jeres helbred. Det har Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lovet, at dem, der giver for Allahs skyld, Allah skal nok sørge for dem. Allah skal nok velsigne dem og beskytte dem, inshallah.